was an extra blessing to me. I've been to church already and have heard a wonderful message by Pastor Aaron Meeks out there at Lost Lake, and it was just a wonderful time for me just to receive. And so you may get a little bit of that flowing back to you, and I trust that will be a blessing to you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. You know, God is a God of encouragement. Have you ever been around, I'm sure you have, people who are encouragers? And don't you love it as they pour themselves into you? You know, really, encouraging means to put courage into. So if I come up to you and say, I believe in you, and I think you can do it, that means I'm pouring courage into you. Now, sometimes people get a little irritating, and they come and tell us things that we think, oh, they're just trying to prop me up. And we don't want to discount what they're saying, but sometimes we want to look at, maybe there's a hole in our bucket. Maybe there's a deficit in our self-confidence. Maybe there's a problem with how we are seeing things. And the people who are around us and saying, I believe in you and I know you can do it, are right. But there's a hole in our bucket. What do we plug that hole with? I want to encourage you this morning to plug it. There's only one way to plug it, and there's only one thing to plug it with, and that's Jesus, and that's faith. Amen. Because you will be able to do that which God has called you to do. That's what we're going to talk about today. Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 21, and then 23 through 33. I struggled, especially for those who are involved in the printing, and like Mark, you probably wondered, what is he preaching on this week anyway? Because I've changed the title a couple times. This morning, we're continuing in our series called The Crossing. And by the way, why did the chicken cross the road? Right, because he was free. When you release a flock of chickens from their pen and they're used to going out, they will fly out of there like bats out of a cave. I mean, morning has broken. And they are ready to go out and pick bugs and scratch and dig and just eat it up. So why did the chicken cross the road? Because he was free. We're talking about crossings this morning. We're talking about when God has places in our lives that we really need to move into, really need to grow into, really need to mature to, but we are held back by bondage and held in confinement. But Jesus comes along and wants to unlatch the cage that we're in. And why did you cross? Why did you finally cross over? Because you're free. The Bible says that he whom Christ has set free is free indeed. And we go out there and enjoy life, working and doing what he has called us to do. So today we're at that point. Last week we talked about God delivering the children of Israel from this impossible situation between a rock and a hard place, between the nation of Egypt and the promised land, between the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. What did God do? He opened the Red Sea before them, and yet it took faith for them to cross over. How you doing in your faith? How you doing in your crossing? I think that there's some big crossings in life, but I also think that every day there's little crossings. There's things that we either clam up into our shell and back into our place of safety and back into our place of confinement, or we keep on crossing. We keep on getting out there. We keep on doing it. We keep on growing. How are you doing in your growth? Well, the children of Israel today are at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This is probably one of my favorite texts of all the scripture. They've been released out of Egypt. They've been in the desert. They are now en route, and they have arrived at the border of Canaan land, Kadesh Barnea, the Bible says. And they've only been wandering in the desert for, not really wandering, they've been on purpose for 2 years. Now, how many years did they end up wandering? 40. But they had the opportunity to cross into Canaan land at 2 years in. And that's where we are this morning, because we find that God had plans for their life to prosper and to move them to success, but because they were held in bondage, not physically now, they were free, but they still had too much Egyptian culture in them. They still didn't believe in what God was getting ready to do. The first half of the book was God moving them out of Egypt. The second half of Exodus is God getting Egypt out of them. That's what we would call the life of being sanctified. It's the life where God not only saves us from our sin, but then he saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the hurts, hang-ups, and habits that we have acquired, the baggage that we've picked up along the way while in confinement, while in prison. So they are now standing at the border of Kadesh Barnea, and Moses says, Joshua, let's get some guys together, one from each tribe, and let's send them in and see. Remember the promise to Abraham? The promise was, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky, the sands of the oceans. You're going to be blessed, and all nations are going to be blessed through you. Now look at this land, Abraham, and believe that your descendants will live there. And here they are. Having spent 440 years in captivity in Egypt, here they stand at the border. Wouldn't it be an exciting day? Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be like Jesus coming for us right here, right now. It would be like for 2,000 years we have waited, and then we're the generation that gets to experience it. It's like that for the children of Israel. They are now here, standing on the border of Kadesh Barnea, ready to cross. And Moses says, let's send spies in, get an assessment of the land, and see just what we're looking at here. So let's dig in. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as that place. And then they reached the valley of a shoal. They cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them had to carry it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and some figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave it to Moses and they said this account, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does, back up one there, Brad, flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified, and they're large. And we've even seen the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and all the otherites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take it, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. And they spread an evil report about the land and that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So Moses commanded that 13 men go into the promised land. For 40 days they spied it out. They looked at it. And they departed with the same instructions, but they came back with different assessments and conflicting accounts. Now, how could that happen? If you look at chapter 13, you'll see that they sent one from each tribe, one spy from each tribe, and then Joshua and Caleb in addition. So each man went in with their own set of experiences, different backgrounds, different eyes to see, and they all came back. And each man reported not only what was, but we have on record that they drew conclusions according to what they saw. Moses didn't ask, remember, should we go in? That's not what he asked. He said, tell me what you see. The problem is the majority came back saying, what we saw was awesome, but we should not go in because we're going to get creamed. Now, here's the thing. The promised land was everything and more that God had said it was. The grapes were so huge that they had to put it on a pole. They had to put a bunch on a pole so that they could bring it out between two of them. And everybody was like, whoa, that is amazing. But, and it does flow with milk and honey, but, and it's everything God said it would be, but. You can kind of get an assessment of their attitudes and how things kind of went from what could have been positive to they just kind of degenerated into this blob of depression. Okay, Numbers 13, 27 through 28. I'm not going to read these. I'll let you read them as I move through this. Here's the idea. I'm scared. They gave this account. Some of them said, we're petrified. We're scared. We can't do this. It truly does flow with milk and honey, but the people there are strong. And the cities there are fortified and very big and very large. Next, Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. One spy came back and probably others affirmed him and said, I already know we can't do this. I'm just telling you right now, what we're looking at here is impossible. And we can't do this. And then we look on there in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. We saw the giants. And the fact is, in their eyes, we looked like grasshoppers, and in our eyes, we felt like grasshoppers when we were around them. Small and insignificant. Now, that was the majority. These were the guys that the whole community of Israel was counting on to come back and bring back a report according to what Moses had asked for. Moses had asked for what? Not should we go in, but what do you see? It's very important that we do not confuse and diffuse God's instructions for you and me. Amen? When he says, I will build my church, it means we keep on keeping on. Amen? It means when I will provide for you, it means that we move forward in assurance that God is going to keep his promises. It doesn't mean we come back and ask different questions and come back and say different things. It means that we proceed with what we already know is true. But notice what the leaders did. The majority came back and said, we can't do this. But what did the minority say? They said in Numbers 13, verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take it, for we can certainly do it. Let's at once go up and take possession, because God has said that the land is already ours. was thinking about what might be a good take home for us today. And I thought maybe from here, here's a point. While a godly leader does not ignore the risk, they assess the situation according to the will of God. Amen. We assess every situation in our lives according to the will of God, not by what we see and not confused with fear. We have to assess the situation according to the will of God. Missionaries are still giving their lives all over the world. It's not that they didn't see that they were entering environments very risky to them, but they proceeded with the will of God. Let's go up at once and take it, for we know the Lord has already given it to us. Numbers 14:8 says, the Lord is pleased with us. If the Lord's pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. I just want to encourage you, do not lose your optimism. Don't lose it. If God is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? If your work is in Christ and you've dedicated your heart and your life and your labor to him, you have nothing to fear. Now, you may die in the process, but we're all going to die, right? We're all going to give our lives for something. It matters whether or not it's worthy for you to lay your life down for it or not. As a Christian, your optimism is not based on how powerful you are over the giants, but rather how small the giants are in God's sight. Amen? After these controversial summations were presented to the people, which attitude do you think they all, as a larger community, embraced? Unfortunately, they embraced the negative report. Numbers 14:1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept. Now, it didn't have to be that way. They wept because I think they knew that they were giving something away that they shouldn't have given away. They were giving away a victory. They were giving away a crossing. They were giving away God's preferred future. Why? Because they were scared. First, they cried. We know what it is to cry. We know what it is to think about God's preferred future for us, and then because of situations in our lives, we just decide not to go there because of the risk, because of the cost, because of the fear. And in our heart, we know that we've just given a crossing away. That had we went ahead and moved forward, God would have blessed. It's not that he's not going to provide for you in the wilderness. It's just the wilderness for that 38 years. It's just going to go on and on. You're at a crossing today of some kind. It may be a little bitty one, the kind that you take every day, keep moving ahead, or it may be a big one. It may be a crossing that God says, come on, come on, I've already taken care of this. Come on. Test me in this, God says, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you cannot contain. Next, they complained, oh, if only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Moses, what have you done bringing us out here to die? And then finally, they just gave up in Numbers 14, verse 3. it would just be better for us just to go back. Let's just go back to captivity. It'd be like a depressed chicken. It'd be like a depressed chicken saying, instead of going out and exploring the land and digging and scratching, saying, you know what? Something could get me out there. I'm going to go back in the chicken coop and scratch in the old stale straw. Oh, how quickly they forgot that with God all things are possible. You see, God had already delivered them and saved them. He brought water from a rock. He parted the sea. How quickly we forget that God loves to take care of His kids. Amen. But you got to walk in faith. There's crossings every day. That there's risk. There's... The giants they feared were not only the ones destroying their hopes. In truth, the bigger giants they faced were their own. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Giants of selfishness, which really translates down to lack of faith, and the giant of poor self-image. These qualities were the result of living in Egypt. Here's another take-home for today. The longer a person delays their God-given destiny, the more baggage they have to pick up and carry around. These qualities lived within their hearts, and they kept them from entering into God's promised land. And these same powerful mammoths still control the hearts of people today. What they were saying in essence was this. Look. The majority said, look. We're not going to lay our lives down. We're not going to put our necks down for what seems to be foolishness. Because we're going to get creamed out there. The problem is they forgot that God had already told them that the land was theirs. We're just not willing to sacrifice. We're just going to stay here. And if that doesn't work for you, well, I can't help that. We're just going to stay safe. We're going to stay in the shelter. We're going to not do the crossing. You know, when that connects with ministry, there's a real connection to the problem is selfishness. Oswald Chambers defines selfishness as that which gives me pleasure without considering the interests of Jesus. That which gives me pleasure without considering the interests of Jesus. I think pleasure is a key word there. Pleasure can be good things, holy things, wonderful things. But have you considered Jesus' interests in the pleasures? What the children of Israel needed to do, they had to do together. It was going to take everybody living in faith and prioritizing the word and the will of God in their lives. The people had to be a community of faith in order to live in the promised land. They had to work together. I think they also struggled with self-image. The spies looking at the promised land talked more about themselves than about what God wanted for them. They said, we're like small, powerless insects, grasshoppers, and they simply did not believe in themselves. God's power in them is what I mean. They were stricken with doubt, which is two things, a wounded self-image and a lack of faith. Let me take a couple minutes and just kind of unpack that a little bit. The giant of a poor self-image stands taunting, laughing, as he constantly draws your attention to your perceived weakness. Throughout the day, you might have giants taunting you in your mind. You'll never make it. You can't do that. Are you crazy? What do you think? What? You're an idiot. You won't be accepted. Just who do you think you are? On the authority of God's word, you did not get that from God. Those voices are not from Him. You were created in the image of God. You have every right to walk tall and believe in God's image in you. God has plans to prosper you and make you a success in His eyes. It may cost you your life, but we're all going to die for something. It may as well be worthwhile. Amen. The Japanese introduced a tree into the world called the bonsai. I always thought these were so neat. This tree is measured in inches instead of by feet, as other trees are measured. It's not allowed to reach its full growth potential, but instead it's stunted at the moment it pops its little head out of the ground. The owner pulls it out, ties off the taproot, and clips the outside roots, puts it back in the ground, and the poor tree is like, oh, potential, but I was born with potential, but I can't reach it. As a result, have you ever seen a bonsai? Beautiful, but little. And they look like mature trees, but they're small. Now, they may be great for trees doing that, but what's happened is its growth is stunted. And what's done to bonsai trees is what Satan wants to do to you and me. He wants to simply limit the provision of God in your life. When God says, I will take care of you, I will provide for your needs, we say, oh, but my needs are too great. Now, He may rearrange what you believe are needs and wants, and that's all part of it. You see, experiences of sin produce bondage in life and wound our self-image, and we will pick up baggage as we go. The longer we delay God's destiny for us, the more we pick up and the less we believe in ourselves. I want to encourage you this morning to replace self-doubt with faith in the Word of God. Replace the doubt with faith in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 8, 1, verses 8 and 9 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you. And I'm going to give a little King James here. Whithersoever thou goest. That's how I learned it back in junior high Sunday school. Uetta Ratliff taught me this in the King James Version. Next, we must understand that the origin of our worth being created in the image of God is the foundation of a commitment to excellence. To commit to excellence takes prioritization, organization, and willingness to fail over and over again while we're learning. But just keep on trying, and know that God is going to use even your failures, my failures, for His glory. The saddest thing about a negative attitude is not its destruction to the individual, but the fact is it has a terrible, contagious effect on the group. The grasshopper syndrome of the majority of the spies soon affected the entire congregation. Strange thing about that is both negative and positive reports we're going to take faith to embrace. Listen to this. Not that. Listen to this. Regardless of what they chose, they were still going to have to live in faith, because that's the only way we live and can survive. To live in faith, to move across the boundary and cross over into the promised land, was going to mean that they were going to have to rely that God was going to be true to His word. To turn around and go back, well, there's nothing in the desert. But you're still going to have to live by faith that God's going to provide for you in the desert, where your dreams have been surrendered, where you've forfeited God's plan A for you. I don't know about you, I'd rather live in God's plan A. Amen. It's much more fun. Yeah, you could lose your life there. I'm serious. People die doing God's plan A. But we're all going to give our lives for something. Why would we want to give our lives to live having said no to God? Amen. So we move forward in risk, risking our neck. It's true. But it's in faith that God keeps His promises and His word. The negative opinion of the 11 men caused great rebellion among the people. And because it's human nature to accept opinion as fact, we must be especially careful when voicing our negative opinions. What we say may heavily influence the actions of those who trust us to give sound advice. It happened in the Israelite community. The majority loudly determined to go against any positive actions, and they criticized the motives of the leadership. Joshua and Caleb were then faced with the task of inspiring the others to move ahead. Problem was, they didn't. What a sad story. It's terrible. Joshua and Caleb wanted them to move from whiners to winners, but they decided to be whiners. The picture we see in this account of men who began in faith, but whose faith evaporated in the heat of the fear. They magnified the difficulties until their only recourse was to discard them, discard the possibilities in favor of despair. Ooh, I don't want to live there. Instead of operating on the truth of God's promise, they believed in an imagined scenario of what they thought was going to be if they did truly cross over. It's true, there's giants in the land, but to the 11 spies, they appeared larger and more fierce because their vision was one of pessimism. They left God completely out of the picture and never even mentioned his name. Joshua and Caleb looked at the giants but saw the giants through the lenses of faith, believing in God's power and particularly in his will for Israel. And while the others shrank in their own sight, they looked like themselves as grasshoppers. The young leaders stood tall in their conviction. I think if Joshua and Caleb were teaching a seminar this morning, I believe the syllabus would look something like this. Number one, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to the fear of the moment. Number two, depend on the resources available in God and not yourself. By the way, this will be on the website, so if you don't quite get all these, it's okay. Believe in his will for you. Believe in his will for you. Number four, adjust your vision with lenses of faith. Number five, always give a good report. And number six, stand against the crowd when you know your conviction is based on faith and trust in God. Notice the faith and outlook of the two, the Bible calls them with a different spirit, Joshua and Caleb. And they gave a good report. And while the majority said, no way, they said, way, we can do this. Guys, come on. They were focused, faithful, and finishers. In conclusion, they were focused on the Lord and his power. They never lost sight of their miraculous deliverance from Egypt and where God had brought them from and his promise to their father Abraham. They never lost sight that if God says it, it's going to be, it's going to happen. Let's keep on. Cultivate the habit of looking for solutions and opportunities and possibilities rather than obstacles and excuses and problems. In most situations, you will see whatever you're expecting to see. Don't lose your optimism. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? And they were faithful. They were faithful to their convictions. We cannot be swayed by those who are the loudest or attract the most attention. We cannot help that, except to keep on keeping on doing what God's called us to do. These two young men, the minority, remained faithful to God even when the mob attempted to stone them to death. I told you, you could lose your life here. Notice that God did not comment on their education, their IQ, their family background, but only on their faithfulness. And finally, they were finishers. Joshua and Caleb were finishers. This positive attitude of faith was a lifelong decision. And 38 years later, at the ripe old age of 85, finally, Caleb said, with the support of the nation of Israel after having wandered in the desert for 40 years, "Let's take this thing." He's 85 years old. But finally, the community is going to come with him. Let's do this. Let's move ahead. Let's take this mountain. For God has already given it to us. 85 years old. Way to go, Caleb. Man, he never lost hope. He never lost sight that God had already given him this promised land. Give me that mountain. Don't lose your optimism. Amen? Don't lose it. Don't trade it for fear. Don't trade it for pessimism. Don't trade it for complaining. Don't trade it for whining. God says, I've got plans for you. Now let's do this thing. Cross over. Joshua went on to be the great leader of the nation of Israel, and his last address confirms that he finished the race well. Joshua 24, 14 through 15 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites or those living in the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In summary, God had miraculously led them out of Egypt. He miraculously opened the waters of the Red Sea in order to rescue them from the iron fist of Pharaoh. They traveled through a wilderness to arrive at the borders of Canaan land. And everyone was primed to go in. And then they sent scouts to investigate the new land. The scouts saw land filled with promise, but they also saw the giants. And they were intimidated. They limited God because of the difficulties they saw. Unbelief limits God to what we can see. Unbelief limits God to what we can see. Unbelief limits God to what we can see. Let's pray that we have a different spirit like Joshua and Caleb, that we will never limit God to what we can handle, that we should never rule out divine intervention, His work in our lives. With His Holy Spirit, let's forge ahead, amen, in our personal lives and as our church. The promised land is not, however, a land we can live in our own strength. We're going to have to only be able to live it by faith. It's the land of spiritual maturity. I really, really want that for all of us. I want it for me, and I want it for you. And I want it for our church. But in order for us to do that, when we look at the challenges, we got to look ahead and say, let's do this. We can do it because God has already said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Worship team, would you come as we pray? Lord, all of us are facing a different crossing, and your Holy Spirit is so faithful to be able to speak into the crossing, into our heart, as we're seeing the possibilities with our eyes. You are assuring us today and encouraging us, pouring courage in. You can do this, because I am with you wherever you go. Now, Father, we don't want to conjure up our own desires and schemes and plans here, because it's all about what you want. So, Lord, we come to you asking for your will to be revealed in our lives. And as you do, we move forward with crossing the barriers and the borders that previously were unavailable to us because we were in bondage and in slavery and tied down and tied back. Lord, free us now, I pray, to move forward in full faith that what you have said will be delivered, because you keep your promises. Lord, reveal your will. And give us the faith to keep on keeping on, to keep on crossing, and to stay faithful, even if it costs us everything. Lead us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all stand with us?
The Lord. A couple of announcements here. Music in the Park with Robin and Drew Piper will be at 6:30 this Friday night at Lost Nation. If you want to bring your lawn chairs and enjoy that, it'd be just a wonderful concert time. Vacation Bible School at Lost Lake is just 2 weeks away, beginning Sunday, July 8th. If you'd like to register any kids that you know, be sure you ask them first. But you can go to the church website, lostlakechurch.org. It's Shipwrecked VBS 2018. Click there. We're also been invited to Lost Lakes Baptism and Church Picnic. And for anyone who is thinking about being baptized, I just want to encourage you, this would be a great time to invite your friends and family to make your profession, public profession of faith at that time. Also, I'd like to say, in regards to the Wednesday night prayer meeting format, I think I'd like to encourage us to pray from our homes at least throughout the summer until fall. And so if you would like to be added to receive the prayer list, please email me or text me, and I'll make sure you get that list so that you can pray from your home. The Well, which is Fighting Hunger, Feeding Wellness, is a partnership with KSB and Lost Lake Church. It takes place every Tuesday and Thursday evening from 5:30 to 6. We provide a restaurant-style dining experience with anyone who may be experiencing a food deficit, and that's all free of charge. The Well exists to promote health and wellness in our community by focusing on relationships and physical health. If you're interested in helping, please see Tracy. By the way, thank you so much for the refrigerator, for the funds. In partnership, the money is almost raised. Last week, Lost Lake raised about $600 to complete their part of $1,000. And so thank you so much for the ways that you have participated in that. So set up instructions for the Well. We take these chairs here and we put them over there against that brown wall. And then all the padded chairs, we move straight forward. Straight forward. So that we can move them straight back on Thursday. And then the back purple chairs there, they go along with these right up against this wall right over here. And I've been asked to make a very special announcement. Many of you remember George and Karen Shear. George is, Karen is throwing him a retirement party today from 3 to 6 at their home on McGurr. Everybody say McGurr. McGurr is just a fun word. McGurr Road, outside of, what's that little town? Franklin Grove. And they would love for you to attend if you can. George and Karen were part of Living Well for a number of years, and we just love them so much. Next church board meeting is scheduled for July 8th, following morning worship.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed.